dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom.
Good evening. It's always great to be here, and it's always great to share the word of God with you. Bear with me just a minute while I get this thing on. Warren asked me this afternoon what my sermon was going to be on, and I told him it was opportunity, so he took the opportunity and gave me a great story. I'm unfortunately not going to use all of it tonight, but it is great for future lessons. So, what I actually want to talk to you about today is the sign that's out there on that front window. It's for a game called Pokemon Go. Now, I know this is kind of a silly thing to talk about, but this game came out in the middle of July, and within a matter of weeks had 20 million players. It peaked at 25 million, it's now down to 20 million again. This game has made the company that created it $200 million in a little less than a month. It's a digital version of a 20-year-old card game, and it's played on your phone. And you have to get out in the real world, run around with your phone, and catch these imaginary creatures at different places around the town. If you hadn't seen it played, just go to a park and you will see people running around the park, pointing their phones at something imaginary, laughing and playing and catching these things. You'll see them here in the parking lot even. There's what's called a Pokemon gym right there at the front of this building. And people have been coming into our parking lot and playing this game. There are two really strong reactions to this game. The first reaction is to play the game. People got really excited about it. There's a big fan base for this game. And so there has been a lot of people that have wanted to play this game. Lori and I started playing it probably about a week after it came out. And it's kind of fun. Lori likes it because it gets me out of the house in the evenings. I never like to leave the house, so anything that does that for her, she likes. You know, the strange thing about this game is that when you're playing the game, random people will actually come up to you and talk to you. They will start a conversation. We had a guy driving around one of the parking lots we were in, and he came up to us and said, hey, you're playing Pokemon Go? And we said, yes. And he said, well, if you go here and do this, you can get this. And if you go there and you can do that. He was really excited about this, and he started a conversation with us. A complete stranger started a conversation with us. A guy I barely know at work, he came up to us while we were playing the game, and he said, hey, you know, I'm on this team. I want you to join my team so that we can be teammates. And I was pretty amazed. I barely know this guy. I've talked to him a handful of times. But he wanted to have a relationship with me. He wanted me to be on his team. I haven't been a part of any kind of team activity since I was in kindergarten, but this guy wanted me on his team, and I thought that was pretty special. The other reaction that we have to this game is a reaction of fear. You can read article after article online about the dangers of this game. There was a group of teenagers that were using the game to attract people so that they could mug them. A girl was playing the game and she was out walking around in the real world and she found a dead body. This was actually a complaint by one of these articles that I read. Unfortunately, when you are out in the real world, you do come up with real world situations. You have to deal with them. Another guy, he was playing the game and, you know, wasn't paying attention and fell off a cliff. I don't know how he didn't see the cliff, but he did fall off a cliff. He didn't die. But there have been a number of car accidents because of this game, because people are not paying attention to what they're doing. They're doing it the wrong way. There are even people reporting sore legs from this game. It is a game, but you do have to actually get out of your house. I know this is a new concept for people in the younger generations, but you do have to go outside sometime to play games, to do things in the real life. But yes, they were complaining about sore legs. There's a lot of complaints going on about this game. There was actually a group of Christians. I told Lori that I wasn't going to say the word actually in this, but I think I've probably said it about 7 times already. But there is a group of Christians that were writing articles about this game saying that it was from the devil. However, there is a Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska, the Sunny Slope Church of Christ, that noticed that people were coming into their parking lot at strange hours of the day and doing things, and they were curious about what they were doing. So they went and talked to these people, and they found out they were playing the game. So instead of kicking them off the property, they started handing out water, they started handing out cookies, and they started telling people about Jesus. So how do we deal with things of this world? How do we treat these things? Are we afraid of them? You know, not everything in the world is a bad thing. There was just a massive fire up in the Kern River Valley, not far from here. Hundreds of firefighters worked and put that fire out. There's fires all around California at this time of year. Hundreds and thousands of firefighters put those fires out. Is that a bad thing? It's a thing of this world, but it's not a bad thing. You know, we have doctors, we have medicine, we have dentists, we have toothbrushes, we have optometrists, we have glasses. All things of this world, but not bad things. You know, I just read an article about an ophthalmologist that is traveling around the world doing a simple surgery on people and giving them back their sight. Something of the world, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing. We have other things in our daily lives that are of the world, but not necessarily bad things. We have the radio, we have television, we have telephones, we have the internet, and we have books. You know, these all things can all be bad. They can. Bad things can come into your life because we live in this world. But it's how we use these things that makes them bad. These things in and of themselves are not bad. We shouldn't fear these things. God has allowed them, and he's allowed us to use them to take care of ourselves, to take care of other people, and to do his work here on earth. So we need to start looking around this world and seeing the opportunities that are out there for us. In Colossians 4, 2 through 4, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul was writing the church at Colossae, and he asked them for open doors. He was asking them for open doors in prison, but he wasn't asking them for his freedom. What he was asking them for was for the opportunity to preach the gospel to the people around him. You know, every night, Lori and I pray for opportunities to serve God. But what does an opportunity like that look like? Is it a forest fire? Yes. It can be a forest fire. Is it a guy on the side of the road with a flat tire? Yes, it is a guy on the side of the road with a flat tire. Maybe it's a giant guy that looks like me with a 80s movie t-shirt on. Maybe it's a silly game that is bringing strangers into the very parking lot of the church building. They're all opportunities. We need to open our eyes for them. You know, if we have fear, we will close all the doors around us and there will be no opportunities. The children of Israel were captive in Egypt for about 430 years. God wanted them to be set free, so he sent Moses. And Moses talked to Pharaoh, and he said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." So God, through Moses, sent 10 plagues on Egypt. He turned the water to blood. He sent frogs. He sent bugs. He sent wild animals, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and he killed all of the firstborn. Pharaoh then decided, "Hey, I'm going to let these people go." So when these people reached the Red Sea, God just didn't have them sit there and die. He parted the water and let them walk across on dry land. God fed these people with manna. He fed them with bread from heaven. And as best as I can figure, about a year and 2 months to a year and a half, these people get to the very border of God's promised land. They stop there, and God tells Moses to send spies into the land. And those spies looked over the land for about 40 days. For 40 days. If we look at Numbers 13, verses 27 through 33, we see their report. Instead, they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They were carrying between two of them a giant cluster of grapes. It took two people to carry this cluster of grapes. And then they said, "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." These people did not take the opportunity that God gave them. They had witnessed the plagues. These very people had put blood on their doorposts and on their lintels to keep the angel of death from killing their firstborn. These very people watched the Egyptians bury their children. These people walked through the sea on dry ground. These people turned around and saw the water fall onto the Egyptian army as they were coming to get them. These people followed a pillar of cloud during the day, and they followed a pillar of fire at night. They ate the manna that God provided them, the very bread from heaven they had eaten. They even ate a Passover the second time. The very meal that was sent to them in order that they would remember the things that God had done for them, they had celebrated before they made it to this very border. In just 18 months, instead of believing in the opportunity that God was giving them, they turned away from it. These people were afraid of some tall men and some cities with some extra thick walls. They gave up on God's promise, and they turned away from it. God did not let the people go into the promised land. He sent them back into the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were there in the promised land. They had to wander for 40 years, and everyone that was 20 and over had to die in the wilderness. God closed the door on the promised land because these people's fear and their lack of faith. The Israelites, after they've already been told that they were going to have to go back into the wilderness, decided, "Nope, we're not going to do that. We are going to take the promised land that God has given us." And in Numbers 14, 39 through 45, we read, "When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. He had just told them that they would have to go into the wilderness. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We will try, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord? When that will not succeed, do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned your back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. The opportunity was gone. God was no longer with them. And there was nothing they could do about it. The promise was no longer theirs. Hope opens doors. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who receive your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. When we are zealous for God, zealous for good, when good is what drives us, when good makes the decisions in our lives, what can harm us? When we are a people with hope, others will see this. They will want to know what gives us that hope. You know, we live in an internet-addicted society. People don't want to leave their houses. There's even fast food companies now are talking about doing delivery because they're losing money because people are not wanting to leave their houses. You know, they don't want to answer the phone. They don't want to go to the door. Lori had an encounter with a Kirby salesman just the other day where she thought she was going to have to sick the dogs on him because he was kind of being aggressive. It's kind of sad about the world today. You know, we have become a people, though, that only participate in passive relationships. You know, we take pictures of our food and we post them online. We don't actually go and share a meal with anybody. We take pictures of ourselves instead of actually going and being with other people. We share inspirational sayings, but we aren't actually inspirational people. We share our lives, but we only do it passively, and there's no real interaction, there's no real way to show people the hope that's in our lives. To show people that God can save us. So we pray for opportunities, and they don't always look like what we expect. Opportunities may look like a visitor or a coworker or an old school friend, or they may look like a crazy guy with his phone out there in the middle of the park running around asking questions about some imaginary creature. In Acts 8, we read of how Saul has been persecuting the church. He has actually scattered the church in Jerusalem. They are all over the place now. They have been in Judea. They're now in Samaria. We also read of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip is not afraid of Paul. He's not afraid to show his faith. He's not afraid to show his hope. And he does something unspeakable in today's life while he's being persecuted. He's actually starting to spread the gospel to the people around him. He's saving people in Samaria, saving people in Judea. In Acts chapter 8, we read of, starting verse 26 through 39, we read of the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm going to go ahead and read that, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join the chariot.'" Hey, there's an opportunity over there. That's what the Spirit said. And guess what Philip did? He ran to it. So in verse 30, it says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asking, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he read was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, there came some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." You know, we will not have an angel tell us, "Hey, there's an opportunity." It's going to be up to us to open our eyes and see the opportunities before us. If Philip would have told that angel, "No, I don't want to do that. Some other time, I'm busy with my Facebook, I'm busy with my Snapchat." The Ethiopian eunuch would have been lost. He would not have heard the gospel. He would not have been baptized. He just would have been lost. He would have been hopeless. Opportunities look like strange things. They look like a bunch of people walking around with their phones pointed at imaginary things. Our job, like Philip, is the same. It's to see the opportunities and then to get success. We will only reach people if we share the hope that we have in God. The Ethiopian eunuch would have gone away lost. But Philip had the knowledge, and he shared the knowledge, and the kingdom grew. You know, Ridgecrest can be a kind of depressing place sometimes. It's hot, there's a lot of vacant businesses, there's not a lot to do. There's a drug problem. But this place is not depressing. This place is awesome. This place is awesome because there's at least 65 people here. 65 people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 65 people that have made the confession and are living the life that Christ wants them to live. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" This is in Matthew 16. And Peter and Jesus have this discussion in Matthew 16, 16 through 19. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I believe that most of us, if not all of us, have made this confession, made the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means that this group, this people in this room are Christ's kingdom. It means that there is nothing out there that can stand against us. You know, we're a small congregation. We are less than 0.25% of the population of the city. In Matthew 14, 13 through 21, this is the story that of when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed 5,000 people. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 people. Not only 5,000 people. Not only the numbering is 5,000 men. That's not counting women and children. So we're talking a much larger number than 5,000. And while he was using those loaves, Christ ended up with more than what he started with. He took something small. He took something tiny. He used it for his work and ended up with more. We as a church must look for the opportunities that God provides us. You know, we're small. God will use us and make us great. You know, there's no reason this congregation cannot grow. But growth in itself, it can't be our ultimate goal. We need to be furthering Christ's kingdom. And these opportunities may look different, you know. But God will provide them if we seek them out. We may be opportunities to teach others about God and Christ. It may be just something like helping the poor or the sick or the homeless. It may be just praying for the church. But we must recognize the opportunities. We must show people our hope, and we must tell them how that they can have that hope also. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2. It says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I told you earlier that Warren gave me a little story here. At the bottom, he has scribbled in his definition of opportunity, and his definition is the best time for something. You know, now, right now, is the time for salvation. You have an opportunity to make yourself right with God right now. Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch that sin has separated us from God, that God sent his son to die for us, and like a sheep led to the slaughter, he did it willingly. This opportunity led the eunuch to appeal to God for a clean conscience. He did this in water baptism. He had his sins washed away. Everything that Christ has done has led to this decision that you're making right now. Will you believe in Christ? Will you get up out of your chair? Will you come down the aisle? And will you dedicate yourself through baptism and repentance, receive forgiveness of your sins to Christ and his hope? If you are a Christian and you haven't been taking the opportunities that God has presented to you, if you have been living your life contrary to God's will, now is the time of salvation. You know, we don't know what will happen when we walk out that door. When we go out into the real world, that's when real things happen. Please don't be like the Israelites that decided to go into Cana after God had already taken away the promise, already doomed them to the wilderness. Right now is the time of salvation. So please come forward as we stand and sing.